So if you have your, am I on? Oh, I'm on. If you have your Bibles, we're going to carry on with where Alan's been working through in the book of Ephesians, and we're going to be going into chapter 5. If you don't have your Bibles, you'll have BlackBerry, so you can turn those on. I've been traveling the last couple weeks. I was down in Brooks Lane flooring, and I now realize why I don't do that anymore in my later 40s. And I went to my daughter's church and my sister's church, this big church, and everything is technological. It's pastor doesn't even have notes. He preaches off of the screen in front of him. So if you do have your Bibles, it's really good and important, and we're going to carry on in chapter 5. If not, there's an outline in your bulletin, and feel free to follow along as well. And let's just start in a word of prayer as well, please. Lord, we just pray that your word may speak to us in a way that is powerful, in a way that you need and you want us to hear your words. Lord, in spite of me, please use your word, and may the message come across loud and clear, and we may hear it with what you want us to apply. We pray and ask in your name. Amen. As I was preparing for this message a couple weeks ago and throughout, I was reading an article about some of the dangers facing our young people simply because they imitate what they see. The article told about a Reebok company pulling an ad which showed an athlete jumping over an oncoming car. The reason they pulled it is because some teenagers in Connecticut were trying to do this computer-generated stunt for real, and one of them broke his leg and ankle while trying to perform this daredevil stunt. The article continued to went on and said other problems have arisen from teenagers imitating stunts performed on MTV shows. There was a stuntman there that tried, among other things, lying on a barbecue in a fire-resistant suit hung with stakes. And a 13-year-old in Connecticut suffered secondary burns when he tried to imitate this trick. Imitation, some have called it the greatest form of flattery. Indeed, that can be true. We imitate those we hold in high regard. For those of you who have played sports, football, hockey, basketball, dance, you might be involved in music, we have certain people that we hold and we all want to be. So those of you who remember Gretzky, and everybody wanted to be Gretzky when they get out there. And for me, I played basketball down in the States, and I'm a white guy, so I couldn't be Michael Jordan, so I was going to be Larry Bird. Now, I really dated myself there because I was in Edmonton last week, and we were talking about Star Wars, and three-quarters of the engineers that were with me looked at me with blank face because they didn't even go and see Star Wars. They weren't even born yet. So Larry Bird play basketball, just to, for those of you that are too young to remember. We all wanted to be like somebody. Imitation is one of the most powerful ways we learn. Any parent who's had a child, more than one child, knows this. You watch the second one trailing the older one, and they imitate every move, and it drives the older child nuts. I don't know if any of you are here for the Christmas Eve service, and everybody was up front with the little kids, and there was one little group of kids over here that were doing their own thing, and whatever one did, the other two wanted to do. As a matter of fact, at the end, the little boy could do it better, and he was running back and forth across the stage. Imitation. We all do it. Matter of fact, the way you and I raise children is often a mirror of how our parents have raised you and I more than we care to admit. And what makes a great way of learning imitation is that you are active in the process. It goes way beyond just book learning or just watching. It's applying it. Matter of fact, in my readings, studies are indicating that repeating an action as we imitate someone else actually produces physical changes in our brain. It shortcuts through the memory channels and carries the necessary nerve impulses for a particular activity in which you've been imitating, from our heads to our hands. Imitation, we all do it. We all imitate, young and old. And imitating, it can either expand us or it can limit us, depending on who we are imitating. And so this morning, in God's Word, He has for us and for you and for me a warning, but also an encouragement. And God wants us to be very spiritually careful. In the first verse of chapter 5, He starts us off. And if you want to give it a title of a sermon, you could talk about imitating God or copiers of God. But He says there in verse 5, if you have your Bibles of Ephesians, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children." So to start us off this morning, we are called to be God copiers. And when I was thinking about that, what then does a God copier look like? What needs to be done? What are we to do? There's going to be 3 points. It's a good Baptist sermon. That's where I come from. 3 points should be able to follow along. The first one is, be careful who you imitate. The second one is, be careful who you associate. And then the third one is, be careful what you intake. And then I wasn't sure if that was a proper English word, so taking in. So let's start off this morning and let's take a look at what Paul has to say for us in his word, in God's word for us. First thing in chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, talks about who are we to imitate? Walk in love. I'll start off here. Verse 5 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The first thing that's pointed out here for us, if we're going to imitate anybody, if we're going to mimic, if we're going to copy, Scripture tells us to copy Jesus. It's a conscious decision to follow the example of Jesus Christ. And the example of Jesus Christ in verse 2 says, "Walk in love." Let your whole life be one of love. It first starts out with love towards God. And then it follows love towards humankind, man, woman, teenager, child, grandpa, grandma. And here's the application. Jesus provides us with a demonstration of that love. He gave himself for us. He sacrificed on our behalf. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. It says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set off before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." Live a life of love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us. There's nothing bigger a person can give than their life. And that's what Jesus did. He held his own life very loosely. He shared freely his own right to live in heaven as a child of God. He gave away generously his eternal purity. He did all this without any regard to his own status, his own power, his own prestige, his own claims and rights. He held them all very loosely, and he shared them freely, and he came down to this earth for us. And why would he do that? Why would he come and share that love for us? It's the joy of seeing you and me saved so that we can know him and be his children. And seeing a change in our lives, share his great love. And in 1 Corinthians 13, which we've all probably heard many times over. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 talks about this. It says, love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things and endures all things. Living in love is basically looking to those around you rather than always looking in the mirror. Living in love is being willing to share generously with others what you have rather than always focusing on hoarding more for yourself. Paul now does a little double take. And in verses 3 through 6, he comes back and he attacks the sins of the pagan world. Just to give you a little bit of history, at the time of Ephesus, at this time when Paul was writing this letter, they had a temple there that they were worshiping a god. And worshiping the god at this temple was a huge drunk fest, a huge orgy, prostitutes. It was just incredible, okay? And so Paul is writing this letter to those who have come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he comes back. And look at what he says here in verses 3 through 6. And what I like about Scripture is that it applies to us today. So he says here, but fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for the saints. Fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, they don't belong in the Christian life or in the church. Now, I was thinking, okay, fornication, I tried that one out with my son. He kind of gave you a blank look. Okay, so then I'm thinking, okay, I've got to work this out. So what does fornication mean? What is Paul talking about here in this passage? He's talking about illicit sexual activity, immorality. It is the fulfillment of sexual cravings before marriage. What Paul is saying is that fornication should be eliminated from your life if you are a Christian. It should be shunned like a dangerous disease. As a matter of fact, Paul even says it's more dangerous than a disease because it can kill your soul. And we're going to see that when we come down just a few verses later of what Paul is talking about. And then Paul uses another word. He says uncleanliness. That's a broader term for impurity. Paul is talking about all the kinds of things that come into a culture when it exchanges God for the creature. He's talking about people exchanging the natural for the unnatural. I find it very interesting that this letter was written many, many, many years ago, and yet how relative it is today and how it applies in our world today. So even though our own culture may be returning to debauchery and the license of the first century Near Eastern paganism, those who have been called by Jesus Christ into his kingdom will stand firm and pure. And that's the message that Paul wants us to get out. Covetousness. Often used to describe uncontrolled sexual desire. Covetousness is what drives the pursuit of unclean behavior. It is the craving that ought to be conquered by a new and more powerful way. And it's interesting that Paul lays this out for these people who are coming out of that type of culture, who have come to know Jesus Christ, and they may have participated in that kind of stuff. They have seen it. They've seen their other friends. And look at where our world is today. You sit down with many people. It's not uncommon for them to say that marriage or living together before marriage, nothing wrong with it. You sit down and you talk with people of sex before marriage, nothing wrong with it. And it's coming into our churches, very subtle, and we're making changes to it, accommodate that stuff because we see that here. And Paul is giving a warning to it. He says, if you are a Christian, these things must go. Now, one of the things I need to just sort of point out, though, real quickly, so that you don't think and believe that being a Christian, God's a killjoy and all this kind of stuff. Raised in a Christian formed church, you wasn't allowed to talk about sex. That was taboo. And I need to be clear on this. This passage, what Paul is talking about here, He's not telling that we should never talk about sex. What Paul is writing about is talking about what's not fitting. It's a distortion. It's what's inappropriate. It's worthless stuff that is gets passed around and that has absolutely nothing to do with God's plan for marriage or sexuality. Okay? And that's what's in the world back then when Paul wrote this letter, and that's what's in our world today. What Paul is condemning is far less than that. And then Paul moves on in verse 4 and he talks about a few other things. He says, neither filthiness nor foolish talk nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. While foolish talking, it's silly talk. It's talks of fools. It's the conversation of a drunkard. It isn't edifying. Okay? You're sitting at work, you hear that kind of talk. You're sitting at school, you hear that kind of stuff. Chorus talk, what's that? That's quick wit, crude joking, making light of human weaknesses or human goodness. We see lots of that today. If any of you watch TV, which I'm sure we all do, you see it on commercials. You see it all over the place. And Paul, he underscores this kind of behavior, and it really comes out in verse 5. He underscores it, and this is where he gives us the serious warning. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Paul says these aren't fitting for those who know Jesus Christ, for saints. They just don't fit. They're out of place in your life. They're out of place in the church. A person practicing these things knows that they are not living for the kingdom of God. And so if we're delighting in sexual sin, enjoying dirty jokes, caught up in coveting our neighbor's wife or husband, there is no heavenly inheritance. And Paul ends this little section as he says, imitate God, walk in love, avoid these sins. He ends this section, he says, bottom line, don't be deceived. Don't let the world suck you in. You see that in verse 6 there. Let no one deceive you with empty words. The message that gets pounded to us day in and day out through magazines, through radio, through TV is empty words. That all this stuff is okay. That there's nothing wrong with it. Imagine yourself at junior high camp. Think about the peer pressure and how we get sucked into going along with the crowd and then wondering why we do the things we do. As I was thinking about that, I came across a song written on peer pressure. So I'm going to read the song to you here. My friends and me down at the corner store were filling their pockets while I watched the door. I thought this was going a bit too far, but my hand reached out for a Snickers bar. Don't know why I took it. Chocolate gives me zits. Don't know why I took it. All those peanuts are the pits. But I wasn't going to be the only one not to go along. Don't want to stand alone if I can't sit with the rest. Who cares if I'm wrong? Who cares if I'm wrong? Oh, I'm a robot. And I've been programmed by the world. And if everyone was a female, then I'd probably try to be a girl. Everybody's wearing those ugly new shoes. They come in ugly red of assorted hues. Got to get some quick, I said with a laugh. Got to find me a pair in 10 and a half. Don't know why I bought them. I look like a goon in red. Don't know why I bought them. Should have got a pair of Nikes instead. But I wasn't going to be the only one without those shoes on my feet. Don't want to stand alone if I can sit with the rest. I got to be me or I got to be me. And when the world says jump, I say how high. And if ugly was in, I'd give that a try. You may be wondering if I am sane, but I am not nuts. I'm just a jello brain. Have you heard about the latest thing, jumping off the building wearing styrofoam wings? So I'm off tonight. Hope the wings don't sag, or they'll be scraping my guts into a plastic bag. Don't know why I'm going to do it. Man, I'm afraid of heights. Don't know why I'm going to do it. A boohoo was shut out my lights. But I'm going to be the only one, but I'm not going to be the only one to try to use my head. Don't want to stand alone if I can sit with the rest. Who cares if I'm dead? Big deal if I'm dead. Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. It's easy to get sucked in by the world. Youth, kids, adults. To find ourselves doing and thinking the things that we know we shouldn't be involved with. Going along with what gets out there and saying there's nothing wrong with that. Paul then says in verses 7 through 14, imitate Christ. To be imitators of Christ, walk in love. And then he says, walk in light. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are in the light in the world. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 7 talks about do not be partakers with them. Literally means don't participate with them. You and I used to live in darkness, but not anymore. Walk as children of the light. Scripture tells us that God is light, and so naturally when we come to know Jesus Christ, we are light. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And it says this. He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk as he walked. Since God is light, we are light. And that's why it's important to guard our hearts and our minds. And Paul lays out here a couple points. And the first thing he says is light produces good fruit. And we see that in verses 9. Light produces good fruit. Fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth. The second thing that Paul points out is that light exposes motives. Verse 10. Light enables you and I to decipher, to discriminate between what is pleasing and what is not pleasing to the Lord. Here's where all the motives, attitudes, and actions must be tested. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. If you have your Bibles, you can be flipping back and forth here. 1 Peter chapter 1. 13 and 15 says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. There are so many deceptions and lies in our world today. The lies of free sex, the lies of immorality, there's nothing wrong with it. The lie that God is dead, he sent the world spinning, and now we're all by ourselves. The lie that we don't need to teach our kids prayer. Or the lies that we see on TV, the silver screen, the movies. And when I was thinking about that, and we've been talking about that throughout our home, where do we turn? Where do we turn to? What do we turn to expose this? And we see that the Word of God gives us answers. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 105, says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130 of the same passage says this, the entrance of your word gives light, it gives understanding to the simple. So it is his word that we need to cling to. It is his word that we need to take the motives and attitudes and thoughts captive and compare them to Scripture, as Paul's laying out here for us. The third thing that we see is that light exposes evil and it cleanses in verses 11 through 14. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in a secret. But all things that are exposed and are manifested by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Light exposes unfruitful works of darkness. Evil activity, when dragged into the light of Christ, is seen for what it is and dies a natural death. Rather than share in common with them, expose them. Have no fellowship with them is what Paul is saying here and what God is telling us. Paul warns us sin needs to be dealt with, brought into the light of God's truth, confessed and asked for forgiveness and turned away from. And we may say, well, why is that? Those little sins that we keep to ourselves become footholds for Satan, for the enemy. And Paul ends then, and he says, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So this morning, turn to the person to you and say, wake up.
Wake up.
Wake up. I got one. The rest of you are sleeping. Paul wants us to wake up. He has an encouragement here for us. He has a warning here for us. We need to wake up. We need to wake up to the absolute seriousness of our situation. It's either life or death. We can't play on both sides. Finally, Paul ends here and he says, walk in wisdom. What are you taking in? Verses 15 through 21. It says this, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Walking upright, redeeming the time. These words of Paul ring so true in our day today. It's another big word. Circumspectively means exactly uprightly. Carries the idea of looking around carefully so as not to stumble. How many of you have gotten up late at night, didn't flick on the light, tried to wander somewhere where you needed to go, and on your way there you hit the table with your little baby toe? And as you're dancing around on one foot, you flick on the light and now it's throbbing. That's exactly here what Paul is talking about. It means walking intelligently, not in ignorance. How foolish to stumble around through life and never seek to know the will of the Lord. Instead, walk accurately. Those that miss the mark, those that miss the road and end up suffering on some detour because they didn't turn on the light. God wants us to be wise and understand His will for our lives. Verse 16, you'll notice he says here, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming has the sense of buying it back, purchasing it, wisely investing with the time that we have. And as I was reading about this and thinking about it and reading some commentaries, it's not earthly time. It's not like clock time. What Paul here has in mind is kingdom opportunities. Those openings for ministry that often come at inconvenient times. Like when you're ready to walk out from work or ready to walk out the door and somebody phones, a friend phones and wants to talk. Or you're just scrambling because you got to go to the grocery store and there's a child problem that needs to be dealt with. Or you're so busy with all the to-do lists that you have and you haven't even got finished that to-do list, but somebody phones and you know of a need, somebody needs to either be moved or paint. Someone has something. I was reading an article a few years ago. A psychologist did a study and asked 3,000 people this question. He says, what do you have to live for? What do you have to live for? Just think of that question a minute and think of what your answer would be. I was amazed. 94% of those people said they are simply living to endure the present while they're waiting for the future. 94% are simply living, simply enduring the present while they're waiting for the future. Got me thinking. All we have is today. Yesterday is gone. We can't get it back. Can't do nothing about it. And we may never have a tomorrow. That's what Paul here has in mind. The more time we hang out with Jesus, the more time we will become like him. And the more we become like Jesus, Paul is saying, the more we'll act like him. We'll be able to handle everyday pressures, love as Jesus loved. We'll be able to glorify him in all things and enjoy his comfort. We'll be able to make wise decisions, walking in love and light, avoiding the sins of darkness in the world that we live in. Doesn't mean we're going to fall, not going to fall. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have troubles. But because Jesus Christ is in our life, it gives us light. It gives us that strength, that comfort. Verses 17 through 18, Paul then says, be wise and understand God's will for you. Don't be drunk with wine. Paul says, if you want to be, being drunk leads to losing our senses and being out of control. Instead, he says, if you want to do that, if you want to be overcome by something, if you want to lose your natural senses, if you want to relax and wind down, Paul says this, here's the way to do it. Here's what you and I really need. Be filled by the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by God's Spirit. Victory for a child of God does not come by working hard to eliminate sinful habits, but rather by allowing the Holy Spirit to take full possession. When we come to know Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our life. But every day, that Holy Spirit fills us and helps us walk in this world. In my reading, as I was going through this and as I was preparing for it, I came across something very important, and it kind of clobbered me because I have a to-do list, and this to-do list was getting longer, and children, as they get older, do not get cheaper, and they move further, and so I had all this stuff to do, and I read this thing, and it came out real powerful. Life isn't a to-do list. Life is about living in the Spirit, living life focused on God, and pursuing his agenda in our lives. When we get knocked off our to-do list, we begin learning to live in the Spirit, relying on him and knowing his sufficiency, hearing his voice, following his prompting, exhibiting his gifts, learning to live in a growing, intimate relationship with God. Verses 19 through 21, Paul then finishes up and he says, encouraging and lifting up one another. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in our Lord, in our name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What a beautiful picture of the church. No backbiting, no bickering, no gossiping, no brawling, just a bunch of sinners realizing that they're saved by grace, speaking to one another the words of God, singing with one another, making melody in their hearts, giving thanks always for all things, submitting to one another in the fear of God. As I was thinking about this, how many of you get up in the morning and listen to the birds chirping? Not that magpie that's sitting on the neighbor's roof and wakes you up, the irritating one, but, you know, the chickadee things where you just like hearing constant chirping, chirping, chirping. That's what Paul here has in mind. That's the idea here he has when he uses the word speaking, constantly speaking to one another with thanksgiving of God's sufficiency and presence in our lives, reminding each other of the blessings and how he is taking you through life. As our congregation gets bigger, we don't have the opportunity to do it. But it's always fun to stand up and to hear people just talk about how the Lord helped them through this week. Whether it be an answer to prayer, whether it be a trial. And that's what Paul here is talking about, constantly speaking, encouraging, talking about what God has done. Verse 21, it says, submitting to one another, in that we all have to submit to somebody. And the word here, submit, is used to describe the voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and assuming responsibility. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about, as I was working down at my daughter's place down in Brooks 2 weeks ago, have you ever had a bag of cement get wet and then it sets up on you? You know, it becomes hardened in that shape that it was never intended. So you got a bag there, it's all nice powder and it gets moisture and you get down 2 weeks later to use it and the thing is like rock hard. Okay? That bag of cement that was meant to become part of something beautiful, because it did not reach its place of service, it became a useless rock in the form of a bag of cement. God wants to make something beautiful of your life and of my life. Don't let this purpose be stopped by the bump in the road of life. So as I was thinking about this, and as we conclude, as we come up to this week,